I invite you to pick up your Bible and to turn with me to Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 9, reading from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariot from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south. And the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his lands like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Amen. I love the way the prophets use pictures to communicate what God is going to do. I don't think the prophets are given exact words all the time to speak, but most often they have a very deep and profound sense within themselves. This is what God is going to do. And they translate that in themselves. This is what it feels like. This is what it looks like. And so Zechariah, many years before Jesus, knows that there will come a day when God will come to rule over his people, but he will not do it in the manner of the armies that Zechariah was familiar with. Zechariah knows that God will come and rule, but he'll do it somehow differently. And so he speaks of a king who comes righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. An image of a conquering king that no one would be familiar with. But Zechariah knows this is what God is going to do. So I put up Hosanna, which means save us now. That's what the crowd was crying out to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem those many years later on the back of a donkey. And all I'm going to do, I'm going to put up four words, and these four words are going to help us this morning to understand what we have in this passage. I'm going to speak and reflect just for a few moments on salvation. We have in this passage an image of salvation. And then I'm going to reflect just for a few moments on power. Power. And then for a few more moments on inclusion. Inclusion, everybody's welcome. And then fourthly, on healing. So salvation, power, inclusion, healing. And you've got those now, so you know I'm going to make 4 points. And you'll know when I'm almost at the end. Okay, let's highlight the first one, salvation. The crowds, as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, what do they cry out to Jesus? Well, in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" They cry out to Jesus, "Hosanna!" And then later on in the passage, in verse 15, the children, what a wonderful scene that is. The children are in the temple and they are shouting out. Can you imagine the children shouting out in the temple? At Jam Club on Friday night with young people, they often shout and make a lot of noise. And there's one particular girl who, when we come to sing, she has the loudest voice imaginable, doesn't she? Which is great. She goes for it. And on Friday night, we sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And she went for it. And, you know, you just want to stop and laugh because it's so wonderful. And the children are there in the temple shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save us. The people are shouting. They're crying out, "Save us! Save us!" Now, we often will read this particular passage in Matthew 21 and read Hosanna as a declaration of praise. Almost saying, "Praise God!" But of course, that's not what they're shouting. They're crying out, "Hosanna, save us, save us." There is another story that is going on underneath this one. Yeah? There's another story going on underneath it. See, the Israelites, all of the Jews, have gathered together this particular week for the festival of Passover. And even now, in 2016, Jews will be making preparations for the celebration of Passover. In Exodus chapter 2, we have some very, I think, very lovely words, profound words. Exodus chapter 2, the people of Israel are in slavery in Exodus. They're under the power of the emperor, the pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They have been made to serve as slaves, even though they had thought that they were being blessed by God by being given this part of Egypt where they could live and grow and expand. And they were blessed by God in so many ways. And yet they've been made to be slaves. And it says, halfway through Exodus 2:23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. They cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The Israelites were in slavery under Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Everything seemed to be going their way, but then it turned. And they are made to be slaves. And they cry out. What do they cry? Well, we're not told what they cry, but we can imagine. If they had spoken Greek, well, they wouldn't have at that time, but if they'd spoken Greek, what would they have cried? Hosanna! Save us! God, save us! Maybe you've been in that situation where things haven't been going well. I know I've been in difficult situations sometimes. And I find that when I'm in a difficult situation, often my prayers are not the most eloquent. How do you pray when things are not going well? Do you know what I say? Oh, God. Oh, God. And that's my prayer. My genuine prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God. When I don't know the answer and I cry out to God. You know that from time to time I will walk and pray, and sometimes if you were to earwig my prayers as I walk, sometimes all you would hear is, oh God, oh God, oh God. Just save me, God. Save me. And the Israelites cry out, oh God, Hosanna, save us. And so as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, they're crying out, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because the Israelites who welcomed Jesus, they were under the power of an emperor, the Roman emperor, and they knew what it was to suffer under the power of another king. And so they cry out, God, save us. Now, you and I know, we know very well the story of the Passover, how the people of Israel were saved from slavery in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God looks upon them with kindness and mercy, and then calls Moses and says to Moses, come on, go to the king, to the Pharaoh, and tell him, set my people free. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't want to set the Israelite slaves free. Of course he didn't. And so God acts to save them himself. And so we have the story of the Passover, how the Israelites were set free from slavery. What did the people of Israel have to do? And I love this part of the story. God essentially says to them, all you must do. Yes, they had to put blood around the doorpost, but what did they do? They just had to gather together. Gather together around food. That's all they had to do. You gather together around food. Make sure nobody's excluded. Gather together around food, and I will save you. Isn't that extraordinary? That's what he told them to do. Just gather together and I will save. The people in our passage on Palm Sunday, they cry out, Hosanna, save us. And it might be that today your cry is a cry like that. Save me, O God. Save me, O God. I've nowhere else to turn. And God is the Savior. He will save you. He will save you. I don't know if you know or if I've said before that there is a certain irony here. As the people cry out Hosanna to Jesus, save us, there was actually another who was known as the Savior. There was somebody else who was known as the Savior of the world. He was the Emperor of Rome. The Emperor of Rome, one of his many titles was Savior of the world. That was what the spin, I suppose, that they put out. The Emperor had saved the world. He was known as the Savior. And yet his salvation was somewhat different to the salvation that the people were crying for. So I took longer on that than I thought I would. But there you go. Salvation. That is our first word. That's what they cry out. Hosanna. And it might be that you or I, it resonates with us today. And we cry out, God, bring me salvation. Not like the world brings, but bring me your salvation. Our second word is about power. It's about power. Jesus instructs two disciples, go to the village ahead of you, or once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. And they bring this donkey and colt back to Jesus. And we're told in Matthew 21:4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus would have approached Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. In other words, he would have come to Jerusalem, get this right, from the east. So if we're all facing that way, Jerusalem's here, he would have come from the east. He would have traveled this way into the city on a donkey. The people go out to meet Jesus as he comes from the east. What do they have in their hands? They have palm branches in their hands, and they wave the palm branches, and they spread them on the road, and they take their cloaks off their backs, and they lay them on the road. This is the new king of Israel, and this is the new army of God. Their weapons are palm branches. Their weapons are palm branches. And their battle cry is the cry for salvation. And their king comes to them, humble, gentle, weak, on the back of a donkey. We have here an image of power that we are not familiar with in our world, in our culture. Power doesn't look like somebody riding on a donkey. The weapons of war in our world don't look like palm branches. Our battle cry certainly is not the cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet this was the great feast of Passover, when God had demonstrated his power those hundreds and hundreds of years before, when he told the people, gather together and I will save you. I will set you free. The power of the kingdom of God is the power of love and the power of gentleness, the power of humility. And our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Jesus came humbly from the east, from the east. At that same time, every year, we are told in the history books written at the time, every year Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, would also enter Jerusalem. If this was the great festival of the salvation of God's people from slavery, well, the Romans certainly, they were going to show the Jews who was really in charge. And so every year at Passover, Pontius Pilate, the governor, with his soldiers, would come from his palace in Caesarea. We are told in the history books that Pontius Pilate's wife, Mrs. Pilate, I guess that was her name, Mrs. Pilate didn't like living in the palace in Jerusalem. She preferred Caesarea by the sea. It was nicer up there. And so that's where they lived. And every year, Pontius Pilate would make this demonstration of power. And he would arrive not from the east, but from the west. He would come with his soldiers. And one of them would be holding the standard of the Roman Empire. This is power. And there would be spears and there would be swords and there would be shields glittering in the sun. A demonstration of real power. And as Pontius Pilate enters the city at some point from the west, so Jesus is entering from the east. And we see in that image, real power does not reside in the weapons of war. But real power resides in the cry for salvation. Hosanna, save us. O God, save us. Real power lies not with the strong in this world, but with the humble and the gentle, those who are prepared to trust and ride on donkeys. And so we have salvation, this wonderful image of salvation in this passage. We have this wonderful and powerful image of power. And then we have an image of inclusion. In verse 12, in Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. This account speaks to us about inclusion. One of the big issues we face, I believe, in our time, one of the big issues we face is the same issue that was faced in the time of Jesus. Who is in and who is out? Isn't that a big issue? Who is in? Who is out? Who is loved by God and who is not loved by God? Who is allowed to come and be a child of God, and who is kept at a distance? And whenever you enter any discussion or debate like this about inclusion, about who is in and who is out, very quickly you find there are people I would call the key holders. And we all are all familiar with key holders. They're the ones who determine who is in and who is out. Jesus enters the temple. The first thing he does, he gets rid of the key holders. He goes to the temple and he overturns. He drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. What is going on? Well, when you went to the temple, you had to have temple currency. You couldn't go with, as it were, sterling into the temple and say, "I want to come and make an offering to God. Can I buy a dove?" No. You had to change your money into temple money. And in that way, there were those who were excluded. Unless you had the right money, you couldn't enter the temple. And those selling doves, they wouldn't sell unless you had temple currency. So this is the first thing that Jesus does, to break down the barriers of who is in and who is out. He gets rid of the key holders, because there's a new key holder, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who determines who's in and who is out. So he overturns the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves. I remember doing this story with the young people at JAM, and they were all excited by this. The idea that doves would be everywhere. The money would be flying everywhere. The chaos that must have ensued this scene. And then we have this extraordinary line in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Jesus gets rid of the key holders, those who determine who is in and who is out. My theology is sound and yours is not. I am allowed to say who's in and who's out. He gets rid of them. And the blind and the lame come in, because there's no one to stop them. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have the account of when David, newly anointed as king by his men, attacks Jerusalem. David has determined that his capital city will be at Jerusalem, and the Jebusites are living in Jerusalem. So he has to attack and conquer the Jebusites living in Jerusalem. And he goes up against the Jebusites in the city. And the Jebusites laugh at David and they mock him. And they say, "You will never conquer us. Even our blind and our lame will see you off. But David conquered the city and made it his capital city and determined that the blind and the lame would never enter God's house from then on. And it says in 2 Samuel 5, that is why it is said, the blind and the lame shall not enter. And this tradition, and maybe David was, it was just an off thought, but it was from that day that the tradition had been established that the blind and the lame were not to enter into the temple. And what does Jesus do? He changes everything. The tradition, who is in and who is out, was so deep-rooted within them. It wasn't abnormal that the blind and the lame shouldn't come into the temple. It was normal. But Jesus is a new key holder, and he throws open the doors, and the blind and the lame come to him in the temple. What had been determined by David years before, everything now, it's changed because of Jesus and inclusion. How vast is the love of God? How vast is the love of God? Everyone is welcome. The arms are open wide to Jesus. And just another thought on that is when the crowds, of course, when they cry out to Jesus, what do they say? They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were expecting the Messiah, the Christ, to be a son of David. In many ways, the reference son of David, it could apply to almost anybody. Could apply to almost anybody. Joseph, Jesus' father, was known, he's referenced in the beginning of Matthew, as a son of David. You know, as long as you could trace your family line, you could get back to David, you were a son of David. And yet the people, clearly, they were expecting somebody special. Somebody who would take up the mantle of David in some way. And yet the Son of David is greater than David. The Son of David is greater than King David. He was their greatest king, but the Son of David is even greater because he's the one who breaks down all the barriers and welcomes everyone in. And so we have in this passage an extraordinary picture of salvation, that wonderful image of power, and then this beautiful concept of inclusion. And then finally we have healing. The blind and the lame come to him in the temple and he healed them. Matthew is the one gospel writer who focuses upon this title, Son of David. The other, Mark and Luke, they only reference it, I think it's once in each case. But Matthew uses it consistently. And every time he references the Son of David, it's allied with a miracle of healing. It's allied with a miracle of healing, every case. And this passage speaks to us about Jesus as the one who saves. It speaks to us about the one who has true power, power of love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, the one who has the open arms that welcome all. And this passage speaks to us about Jesus, God's King, the one who comes to heal. The one who comes to heal. The one who comes to heal our bodies. The one who comes to heal our minds. The one who comes to heal our spirits. It is this Jesus. This passage is jam-packed full of good things. It's a rich passage as we take time to reflect and meditate upon it. And I trust that we can all receive encouragement from it. And there will all be for all of us something that we will take and meditate upon and apply to our own lives. And we, for ourselves, will welcome Jesus, knowing that even as we cry out, Hosanna, save us, we're not welcoming anybody in a way that we're familiar with. Jesus doesn't come like anybody else. He comes in a different way. He comes in a surprising way, and he does such surprising yet beautiful and wonderful things in our life. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your kindness. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a king who is different. A king who comes to save, but comes to save in gentleness and kindness, in mercy and in forgiveness. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you that your power is not like the power of the world, and the weapons of war in the kingdom of God are not like the weapons that we're familiar in the world. But you fight with love and with justice and with righteousness, and you overcome. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who includes. And Father, we confess that so often, with our own prejudices, we exclude people for all sorts of reasons. But we welcome you, Lord Jesus, as the one whose arms are open wide, whose love is from everlasting to everlasting, and you welcome all. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you come to heal, and we pray today that you would heal us. In Jesus' name, amen.